As we think about the process of someone coming to God, the process of salvation this morning, I would like to encourage us, and I would like for us to consider three things in this process. As we're going to read the verses, just two verses of the passage that Justin just read. The three things I want us to consider is, what does the Father do to bring people to Himself? What does the Son do? And what do we do? How does this work? And let's read again John 6, 44 and 45, just the last two verses, and then we'll talk about what's happening in this chapter. So this is Jesus talking. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. I hope that the word has blessed you in what Justin read. He read some powerful things, and there's a lot in this chapter that's kind of difficult. And I want to explain why that is. The answer is up in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." When Jesus is talking to people who really don't believe him and who really aren't interested in him, he gets into figurative language that's often difficult. He said in Matthew 13:13, "Therefore, I speak to them in parables," this figurative language, "so that seeing they won't see, and hearing they won't hear nor understand." If you're not interested in Jesus, you're not going to understand him. If you're not seeking God, you're not going to understand. He requires a heart that seeks him. And what had happened the day before this discussion with Jesus and the Jews is one of the big miracles, one of the big seven in John, is that after an extended time of ministry, the people were hungry, and Jesus took a meal that someone had, some loaves and some fishes, and he started passing it around. And it kept passing, and it kept passing until over 5,000 people were completely fed. That's a big thing. If you talk to anybody in the food business, that's a big thing. And I, for one, would have loved to be there, because I am sure that that was the best bread and fish meal that ever there was. You know that when Jesus did a miracle, he went all the way. When he could change the water to wine in chapter 2 of John, it was the best wine. And unless you have a bread maker at home, you probably haven't had fresh bread for a while. But it's delicious. In Central Asia, they have this, they make these big round dough balls, and they have these stone ovens, and they stick the dough onto the side of the oven, and then they close it, and then when it's ready, they stick a stick, and they just knock it off the wall, and it's just hot and fresh, and it's really good. And so I understand these Jews, they had this meal, and they would really like some more of that. And so they crossed the sea, they're looking, Jesus did another miracle where he walked across the water, so they're a little discombobulated as to where he is, but they finally find him, they get to the side of the sea, and they start this conversation, which really is, where's lunch? That's really what this is about for them, and Jesus is trying to communicate, he has much more to offer them than lunch. He has spiritual food, he has eternal life to offer, and they need to get beyond lunch, but so many people don't get beyond lunch. And that's the case with this group. And so at the end, he's saying, he's just letting them go. That's right. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, whatever. That's what you got to do. And then they just get even more kind of off track. But there are those that do seek the Lord. And these verses that we just read are for them. And so I'm going to have to ask your forgiveness because this is my first time in many years with PowerPoint. And I'm a little rusty, but there we go. Okay, it's working. So what is the work of the Father? What is the work of the Father in verse 44? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me. That's the first thing that the Father did. He sent the Son. And that's a big theme in the book of John. In my own study, I found it about 20 times, and it's not always said the same way. It said the Father sent the Son, or the bread that came down out of heaven, or he sent me. It's said in different ways, but it's really important. And Jesus, in giving an illustration that we're going to spend a lot of time with today, he uses the reference of the Jews to give this illustration. Jesus said, the first verse that Justin read is 29. Sorry, I'm going to go up to 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life. And so Jesus is saying, I have something better than the lunch from yesterday. And so the Jew says, well, what works do we do? Jesus says, believe in me. The Jews say, show us a sign. They had just seen a sign the day before. But the Jews said, show us a sign. And to kind of help Jesus along, they said, you know, Moses gave the manna, the bread. Remember the bread from yesterday? Show us a sign. And then Jesus makes an important clarification. And he says, Moses didn't give you that bread. You know where that bread came from? God in heaven sent that bread down. All right? And I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. And I said in the book of John, you'll see this about 20 times, and you'll see about 10 references right here in this chapter. And I'm just going to read some of them that I've marked just to give you an idea of the repetition and the importance of this. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. God sent the Son. Verse 32, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven. Verse 41, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Verse 42, I have come down out of heaven. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. Came down from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth, from heaven to earth. Why the big importance on this? Because Jesus is not some ordinary teacher. He is not just the son of Joseph. He is the Son of God, come down from heaven. He is not Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. The world is full of teachers. We don't need another teacher. We need a Savior. And the Savior in Jesus Christ is the one who came from God and dwelt among us. And that's a big thing. That's a really big thing that's going to tie in to the rest of the things that we talk about this morning. So the first work of the Father in the process of salvation is to send the Son. Okay. Jesus said, I am the bread of life that came down out of heaven. Good, we talked about that. The second thing that the Father does is he draws people to himself. How does the Father draw people to himself? Well, first of all, sorry, I went too fast. He uses creation. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood. Being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. who are without excuse, people who have suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness. The truth of God is that He made us, He created this world. And if you don't acknowledge that, you are somehow suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, because He has made it very clear. Randy talked about this last week. The heavens proclaim the glory of the God. The heavens proclaim His glory. And he showed you that video, if you weren't here last week. He showed this slide video thing about the woman is in the park, and you see a picture of the woman. And then it goes out one scale, and you see a picture of the park. Goes out again, you see a picture of the Bay Area. Goes out again, you see the United States. Goes out, it keeps going out. And then you're seeing galaxies and groups of galaxies and universes. And you get an idea of the scope of this creation of God that should cause us to just fall on our knees in worship. And what would be very interesting to me is if you, and in the video you go back to Earth, go back to the Bay Area, go back to the woman lying in the park, is then if we could go microscopically down in and see the majesty of God isn't just macro, it's micro. And you go and you see her nose, and then you see her olfactory system. And then you see one of the cells in her nose, and you see all of the machinery of the cell, the mitochondria, the chromosomes about to divide. And then you go down again, and you see DNA and RNA replicating. And then you go down again, and you see atoms. And you see electrons and protons whizzing around each other. And you realize that the floor that I'm standing on isn't really even solid. It's mostly space. But there are these particles that are flying around. What is doing that? God is doing that. And it's amazing. If you just go through your day, and God reminds us every day, we eat, we go to the bathroom. Those are miraculous processes that are taking place in your body. Your body is extracting energy from food. It's getting rid of what you don't need. You're not thinking about this at all, but it's happening all the time. We could have experts in physiologists and biochemists just spend a week talking about what is happening in your body right now as you're sitting in a pew, and they would just scratch the surface. The creation should draw us to God. It should draw you to God, and God uses it. I've shared this story before. One of an aha moment I had in college about the attributes of God being shown through His creation is in a plant pathology class. We had a wonderful professor who did a great job of putting plant specimens with their diseases under microscopes so that you could see it really clearly. And we had a lab final where we had to go through all the microscopes and identify what the host is and what the disease is. And I remember going to one of these microscopes and looking at just a little piece of wheat, just a little blade of grass that had some rust cells. Rust is a fungus. And I looked into this microscope, and all of these rust cells were standing as if they were an army organized for battle. On this little piece of slime underneath microscope. How does that happen? How does that just come about? There is no explanation outside of the wisdom and the power and the order of God that He shouts out through His creation. So God uses His creation. So God draws people through His law. Romans 2:15. In that they, he's talking about the Gentiles, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. So even if you don't have, even if you weren't a Jew with the law of Moses, God says there's a law on your heart. There's a law on your heart that tells you what's right and what's wrong. It's called your conscience. It either accuses you when you do wrong or defends you when you're doing right. this is something that I don't see how you can explain it outside of God writing this. Galatians 3:22 says that the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. So how does God use the law to draw people to himself? The law shows us all that we need a savior, that we're guilty. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a chasm. Even the law in my own heart, I don't do what it tells me to do all the time. This came to me in a startling reality when I was 6 years old. I was walking home with my friend Jack Cook and a friend of his. And we were walking on a wall that we always used to walk on. It was a small wall that's just over a lawn. And Jack pushed me. And I got really hot and I pushed him back. Only I pushed him off the wall. And he's falling on the grass and the wind had been knocked out of him. You know, when you can't breathe for a little bit. And he's holding his stomach and he's saying, I can't breathe. And when you're six, you don't know about the concept of the wind being knocked out of you. If someone can't breathe, they're going to die. And I'm sitting over my friend Jack and I'm realizing he could die. And I'm realizing if he dies, it's my fault. And I hadn't been exposed to the verse that said, where Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. But that was clearly on my heart in that moment. If he dies, it's your fault, Dave. You will be held accountable. The soul that sins shall surely die. We will be held accountable to God for our acts, for our disobedience. Jack started breathing again, and that was great news. But I never forgot that. I never forgot the law of God on my heart that day. So Galatians 3:23 says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. And then Galatians 3:24 tells us how this works. Sorry, I'm back. Okay, I don't have that. Like I said, a little rusty with the PowerPoint. Okay. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor. We figured out that we've disobeyed God. And so the law is our tutor. It's our instructor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Creation and the law point us to God. If this sounds familiar, this was Randy's outline last week. I had this written before Randy. I didn't copy Randy's sermon. And Randy didn't consult me. I just think the Holy Spirit is maybe working here. The law and creation. There's a third thing that God uses. Okay, it's not on here. So this is free on your outline. Write it down. And that is other people. God uses people to bring us to himself. You look at the book of John, you go back to John 1, and it's very interesting to note how people come to Jesus. They're brought by other people. You have John the Baptist with two of his disciples. John looks at Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The two disciples go. And they go and start following Jesus. One of them goes to his brother Peter and says, Peter, we found the Messiah. And he brings Peter to Jesus. They go and get their friend Nathanael or Philip. And then Philip goes and gets Nathanael. And you see, in the first chapter of God, almost half of the 12 are relationships that pre-existed. And God uses people to bring people to himself. I bet if I did a survey of all the believers here, most of you would say, no, there was this person in my life and I saw something different, or she told me something about Jesus and that got me started in the process. Or at the end of the process, I had conviction of sin and somebody showed me that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and so I put my faith in him. That's how I came to Jesus. People bring people to God. God uses people to draw people to himself. So two questions for you today. Who brought you to Jesus? Who brought you to Jesus? And the second question is, who are you bringing? Who are you bringing? You see, that's the idea. We're getting ready to go see God. We're either going to die or Jesus is going to come back. And he's left us here to bring other people to himself. So who are you bringing? All right, let's go on to the work of the Son. Very simple. The work of the Son in these verses is, I will raise him up on the last day. Now, this is interesting because it's mentioned four times in this chapter. Resurrection. What does resurrection have to do with the with salvation? Well, if the law of gravity says that what comes up must come down, the law of resurrection says that what comes down must go back up. Jesus has come down from the Father. We've talked about that over 10 times in this passage. And now he has to go back up. He's come down, and the bookend is to go back up. How does that happen? He uses his body as the means. He gave up his life on the cross, was buried, and then resurrected, and then was ascended to the Father. And he is the first fruits of resurrection. And if you were listening to Eric, for 5 weeks he talked about this. 5 weeks we talked about the resurrection, the importance of that to us. Because it's not just a spiritual thing, it's a physical thing. We will all be raised up. 1 Corinthians 15:22, since he, Christ, is the first fruits, all who believe in him will also be raised up. 51 and 52, 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. This is Paul to the Corinthians. Hey, I'm going to let you in on something. I'm going to tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. That should put some pep into your step this morning. That I can just say goodbye to this cholesterol-ridden body and expect a new body. And I might not even have to die for that to happen. Jesus is going to make that happen. That's very exciting. I will be fit with a body that is good for eternity. It is good for all eternity. It is not perishable. It will not be perishable. That's good news. And who does that? Jesus does that. Jesus does that. That's the compliment to him coming down, is all of us going up to be with the Father. That's really good news. So we see here the interrelatedness of the Father and the Son. They do everything together. No one can come to the Son except through the Father. Everyone who responds to the Father comes to the Son. Verse 27 says, the Father has set his seal upon the Son. They do everything together. The Trinity. The Holy Spirit will come up later on in the book of John in chapter 14 as Jesus explains to his disciples, to people who have believed about his work. Okay, so we've talked about the work of the Father to draw us to himself, to send the Son, the work of Jesus who raises us up. And what's our work? All right, verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Now, I think I put 2 points on your bulletin. It's interesting how sermons are always in progress, and we send our outline to Val, and then sometimes points get added on. So I've doubled your work and given you 4 things. Three are in this passage, and another is in the broader passage. I forgot to mention that we're working through these 2 verses, but I'm talking about this overall passage from verses 26 through 59, where Jesus is having this dialogue with these Jews. So the first thing is, everyone who has heard, to hear. But you can't just hear. You don't want to be like the seed that fell on the ground and was eaten up by birds. You can hear one thing and have it go in one ear and out the other. But then to learn, to take in, to absorb the information. And then he says to come. The result of hearing and learning is that you come to Jesus. And what does that look like? It's all there in a very simple word that Jesus repeats also four times in this chapter, and that is believe. 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 If they had believed him up at verse 29 when he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent," and they realized that's Jesus, we're done. And said, "Well, Lord, we believe in you. We want to follow you." Then we don't have to get into this other stuff about my flesh and my blood. It's right there. Believe. Put your trust in. Put your confidence not in your own works, not in your own ability or merits, but realize that I am destitute without Jesus. I need a Savior. I've disobeyed the law of God. And I'm going to put my trust in him. I'm going to believe. There's the movie, it's been referenced a couple of times, Case for Christ. I saw it twice. I brought a friend. I thought it was a really good movie. And it's about an atheist who, his wife becomes a Christian, and so he sets out to disprove the resurrection by, this is a true story, by what he does. He's a journalist, by researching the facts to show that this is all a hoax, and to save his wife. And as he researches and researches with his bias against the resurrection, he sees the evidence is overwhelming. And at the end of the movie, he says a prayer I really like. He says, "I don't know everything, but I know enough, and I'm ready for the next step." And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for people who are willing to look at the facts of his creation, the facts of his law on his heart, on our hearts, the facts of the resurrection, and say, "I know enough to know that I need to come to you, and I come to you, and I'm ready for the next step." Believe. All right, to summarize, the Father sent the Son. The Father draws people. The Son will raise them up. And we respond by hearing, learning, and coming to Jesus, believing in him. Who has the heavy lifting there? Who's got the work? The Father and the Son are doing the heavy lifting. And that should encourage us. That should encourage us. We are simply coming alongside. The Father wants workers for his harvest, laborers for his harvest, and helping in what he's already doing. I was praying as I was studying this. I said, "Lord, could you just give me a really good illustration?" And then I realized, duh, the illustration is right in the passage. Jesus is the bread of life. How does that work? Go back to the story of the Israelites. All right? God got their attention. They're wandering out there in the wilderness. God got their attention. How? The food supply stopped for a few days. And they're like, "Hey, we're hungry. We need to eat." They complain to Moses. Moses goes to God. God says, "I got their attention. Okay, here's the answer. Where's it coming from?" Heaven. Manna from heaven. Bread coming down. Food coming down from heaven. They eat it. They're satisfied. Okay, so let's go to 2017. God has revealed to us his existence through his creation. And he's shown us through his law that there's a problem. We have a need. We need salvation. We have disobeyed the holy God. And so he's showing us the answer from heaven. Look who came down from heaven. Jesus is the bread of heaven. Eat him. Eat that bread. Believe on him and be saved. And we go to Jesus and we say, "Jesus, I believe you. I want to follow you." And then he fills us with eternal life, with life that's abundant, with wholeness, with healing. And that's a wonderful thing. So how do we get that to our friends as we just close this up? How do we introduce our friends to the bread of life? How do we love them and share with them we're doing a class at 9:30 called God Space, which is really just a book about how to love and serve and talk to people in a safe way that's not attacking, but to draw, to build friendships and confidence so that we can share the answer to their need. You can't share the answer to a need that isn't felt. And often we get an opening for the gospel and we just, there, it's all there. Well, I wasn't hungry. And so it didn't really make any sense because I'm full and you just put a meal out there, but I'm not hungry. So the key is to talk about needs and what you're doing to fulfill those needs and how Jesus maybe can fulfill those needs. And that's a book I'd recommend. But even if you don't read that book, there's a lot of things that we can be doing. In a book that we went through in the fall, Contagious Disciple Making, it showed four steps for Disciple multiplication movement. All right, say that five times. And those four steps start with intercession, which I think we're all on board with. Engagement, which is what we've been talking about, how to talk to our friends and neighbors and family members, which will hopefully lead us to persons of peace that Grant talked about last summer. Persons who are spiritually interested, who would like to share this message with their communities. Those are the people we should be praying for. I've been praying since Grant started talking about this, since August. I've met three people of peace. And we're at different stages in our relationship and watching them come to the Lord. But I really see that they're connected into communities that I am not connected to. And that they could be people in whose house we have a discovery group or some way of getting the word out to their communities. And I'm very excited about that. And then the person of peace, we get the word into community. Discovery groups is just a way that we're doing that, but there's many ways that that can happen. And so I want to encourage you to pray intercession. We had a day of prayer at Community Bible Chapel in May that was dedicated to our assembly seeking God. And that was followed up by a 21-day prayer chain many of you were part of. We prayed every day to see revival in our churches, to see God's Spirit wrought conviction in the hearts of people in our community. And we did that. And I wrote to the guy a couple of months, one of the organizers, a couple of months after the day of prayer. I said, what do you think is the result of all this that we did? And he wrote back and he said, I feel like we were, when your car gets stuck in the snow and you start to move it out and then it rolls back again. I feel like that's where we are. In other words, we got a little forward momentum and then we rolled back again. So I don't know what God's going to do to make us the kind of prayers he wants us to be. But I know that we've begun, and a lot of people are praying in groups of two for people in their communities, and I think that's great. And I'm just praying that those little groups of prayer conflagrate into bigger prayer meetings and that it becomes contagious, that our prayer, that our sense of need would become contagious so that we're just daily crying out to God and saying, God, we are here in this community of over 100,000 people, and we are a small group, and we have your light, and we want to share it. Show us what to do. We need to intercede. But even more than intercession, I've put in bold engagement. I really believe that that is the greatest need, because we are praying, and we are engaging, but it's just so hard. It's just so hard. It's great on Sunday morning, but it's just so hard when you're with your workmate, and you're talking about the football game or the baseball game last night. How am I going to jump from there to Jesus? It takes prayer. It takes thought. But I'm telling you, God is working. God is working among us. There are people that aren't here because they're at a retreat this weekend. And there are unbelievers at that retreat, and they're hearing the word of God. And they have come to our church that they weren't coming here last year. They're coming to the college group. They weren't coming there last year. God is working. We just talked in our Sunday school class about two people, Ron Chin and I. Two people we've known for years. And we just saw a first forward step in dialoguing about God. A first forward step. A guy that's always arguing if I talk to him about God. And I asked him, and I said, what would it take for you to acknowledge God in your life? What do you think it would take? He says, oh, I acknowledge God in my life. I just like to argue. Well, thanks 30 years later for that clue. Okay, let's go forward then. God's working. He's working, and he will bring persons of peace. And his word will multiply through them into communities. But we need to keep at it. We need to just press on. So that's if you're a believer. I kind of got this out of order. What if you're not a believer here today? Well, if you're not a believer here today, then this message should be very important to you because God has been calling you. He's been working to draw you. Maybe you're here because of someone else. He wants you to come to him. And I need to ask, are you hearing and learning from God? Are you reading your Bible? Are you trying to pray? Are you trying to get an answer? That's very important. That's very important. I reference Alexander Solzhenitsyn because he is a product of the Soviet Union. He's someone who worked in Kazakhstan in the Gulag, in the slave camps for years. And he wrote books, and he read hundreds of books about analyzing the Russian Revolution. And he said, we forgot God. That's our problem. That was our problem. And in a speech, he offers a solution. He says, we who have spent the last two centuries with ill-considered hopes, which have brought us to the brink of nuclear and non-nuclear death, can propose only a determined quest for the warm hand of God, which we have so rashly and confidently spurned. At the end of all of his research of a life of study and looking back at two centuries, Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, our only hope is to make a quest to seek God and his hand, which we have spurned so rashly and confidently. Are you someone who's been spurning God's hand? If that's the case, then my prayer for you today is that you would confess that and seek his hand. Seek the hand that has been so lovingly sustaining you. And look at the work of Christ and what he's done to accomplish your salvation. And come to him. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you. We praise you for the work that you have done to bring us to yourself. We acknowledge before you that we have things that you want us to do. And we ask for your help, God. We cry out to you for your help. We confess that we have been negligent, God. We've neglected your commands to love people like we should. We've neglected your commands to share your word. We pray that you would help us. We come humbly before you. We seek your forgiveness and we seek your help. We seek the help of the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of our friends and workmates and relatives and neighbors. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.